We invite the kids to go back to Kids Worship with Pastor Joel at this time, and we will continue on with the series we began a couple of weeks ago that I've entitled Welcome to Jesus Church. We're going to be specifically looking at the passage that was shared a little while ago by Pam in Ephesians 2. If you want to use your pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 1819. I will have the text on the screen for you as well if you'd like to follow along there. Always encourage you, though, if you've brought your Bible, whatever translation that might be, that you follow along and see those comparative readings. Sometimes it really can give you some insight to see some different wording, but yet the same message. This is the second word picture we find in the book of Ephesians that Paul uses to describe Christ's church. And again, it's Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. And beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, consequently. Now we should pause there a moment. Consequently. It's one of those words again that points us to what's been said before. Paul spends a great deal of chapter 1 telling us how blessed we are in Christ. That we've been forgiven, that we've been brought into this relationship with God that we could not possibly experience if not what Jesus had done in shedding His blood on the cross for us. Talks about the assurance, the certainty that we are God's children because we have the Spirit of God within us. And he says, because of this, consequently, with the grace and the mercy that's been extended to you, the forgiveness, the kindness, he says, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We've emphasized over and over that the Lord's church should never be confused with a physical structure. But the metaphor here is of a building. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to use this imagery of a building to help us to understand what the Lord's church is to be. Now, there's some lessons we can learn from it. First, let's consider the foundation. The apostles and the prophets serve as the base, is what we're hearing here. But note, they're aligned with one another because of their common alignment to the chief cornerstone, and that's Jesus. Bottom line, any church that is built on any other foundation than this will not be his church. It won't be. Now, I don't usually name names, but the Unitarian Church is not Christ's church. Why? It doesn't care what your foundation is. It really doesn't. And Jesus, to them, is just one cornerstone among many. On one corner they have Buddha, another Confucius, another Muhammad. Well, Jesus gets at least one corner, so that's okay, right? Well, guess what? That's not Jesus' church. What about the Mormon church? Well, the apostles and the prophets it is founded on aren't the ones that Paul had in mind. How do I know that? Because they didn't even exist when Paul wrote this. So that's not the foundation. It's not. The prophets of old pointed to the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who would come to gather God's people together. And after he died and rose again and ascended back to the Father, the apostles all pointed to Jesus as the one they prophesied about. Get the idea? The prophets, the apostles, all aligned to the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Historically, the prophets pointed to him, and the apostles stretched out into the future thereafter, aligned to the chief cornerstone. Note, no sectarian groups here. There wasn't Isaiah's church, nor Ezekiel's church, nor St. Peter's church, nor St. Mary's church, nor St. Paul's church for that matter. Paul warned about that kind of divisiveness in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13. That's where he said, wait a minute, I didn't die for you. Talk about himself. Neither did Peter. He wasn't crucified for you. Neither was Apollos. He said, don't divide the Lord's church that way. Don't be followers of men, no matter how much those men may be very godly men. Don't follow them. Follow Christ. Be aligned to Christ. Understand, Christ is the foundation of the church. So guess what? No ill intent meant here, but there were no Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, or Presbyterian churches. But there weren't any Christian churches either. But by that I mean there were no denominations, so there was no need for a church to identify itself as non-denominational. Didn't have to do that. So we're a non-denominational church. What do you mean? There were no denominations. As we talked about last week, just one body, one church. Meeting in various places, yes, as we saw last week, in house churches perhaps, but one church. Now consider this too from our text. The church is a holy temple. Remember, Jesus' church is not a building, but the assembly of his followers is compared to the temple of God here. If you know your Old Testament well, you know that God's presence filled the temple. You know that divine revelation was given in the temple. You know that atonement for sin was made in the temple. I wonder if we're supposed to get something from that. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where he says there shouldn't be any divisions among you. You know, don't divide, don't destroy the church, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says each member of the church is also a holy temple of the same Spirit. Wow. So I wonder what we should get from that. God's presence is to fill Christ's church and every member of it. God's word is to go out from his church as we gather and as we go out one by one into the world. And yes, hear me, atonement is being made available through his church. We all need to be interceding in prayer for sinners and pointing them to the only one whose blood can cleanse them, can make atonement for them, can pay for their sins. The only one. The church needs to be doing that. Primary focus, amen? And every member of the church needs to be doing that. For we are a holy temple. Notice this too, the whole building was joined together. Those who truly put their faith in Jesus become part of something much bigger than themselves. We should understand that Jesus died not merely to bring us close to him, but to bring us together, to live in harmony with one another. I love the imagery once again of a wheel and Christ being the center, the hub. And as each one of us moves closer to him, we become closer to one another. We move closer to one another as we move closer to him. That was his intent. Interesting, there's no single standing stones here. We lived in Scotland for a number of years. Many of you know that. And we did see periodically standing stones. Stones just standing out in the middle of a field. And you wonder, how in the world did they get there? But there they were all by themselves, no other stones anywhere around, just that single standing stone. In the Old Testament, sometimes they would put up a stone, erect one as a monument, a memorial about something. So we wondered about that. Somebody must have put it there, or did it fall out of the sky? Somebody must have put it there. But in Christ's church, there are no single standing stones. Neither is there anyone taking a stand on Jesus while looking down on everybody else. There's no room for self-righteous stances in the body of Christ, in the building of Christ, in the temple of Christ. No room for that. I do see that a lot in the world, though. People, again, seeing themselves to be an island. My relationship with Christ is all I need. I don't need anyone else. That's not the image here, is it? It's not the image anywhere, really, in Scripture. I think we've emphasized the personal relationship with Jesus so much that we left the impression that a relationship with the rest of the church is of little or no importance. Now, I understand, and it seems like there's a bit of pendulum swing, that many years ago there was so much emphasis on church, and people would go to church, and they'd have connection with their church, but no personal relationship with Jesus. And so that needed to be emphasized. It needed to be stressed. It needed to be pressed. But now we have so many people who think, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need a relationship with the church. Really? Remember that those who were united to Christ became part of his living body. And in this illustration, they became the bricks that comprised his church, bound together with this magnificent mortar of unconditional love. That's what we're bound together with. Common faith and unconditional love. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 7 comes to mind. Paul writes this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that again. As you come to him, you're being built together. You see that? As you come to him, the living stone, you are being built into a spiritual house. No single standing stones. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I love that. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Which stone? Well, the cornerstone. The living stone that we, as living stones, are built up and built together with Jesus. So his church, it's a spiritual house made up of people who were called living stones, aligning themselves with the chief cornerstone of Jesus, their Savior and their Lord. But once again, that imagery of a cornerstone may be lost on many of us because we hear it, may even see pictures of it, images of it, but do we really understand what a cornerstone is? What is it? These days, see, a cornerstone may be merely an ornamental brick. It may be bigger than the other bricks, but it's more ornamental or informational. It may have inscribed upon it, you know, the date that the building was constructed. It may have inscribed upon it the name of the person who funded it or who is being honored by the building. But really ornamental, informational, and that's about it. But in Paul's time, a cornerstone determined the placement of every other stone. Every brick or block or stone was aligned to it, whether it was going north, south, east, west, or up. Every stone carefully aligned to the cornerstone. The placement of every stone determined by the placement and the alignment of the cornerstone. Every one. If that wasn't done, guess what you had? A pretty lopsided building. A pretty unstable structure. It's interesting to me that structures that are considered to be of great importance, impressive architecture, beautiful buildings, are often referred to as edifices. Now, I'm not saying that we say that. You read it. I don't know the last time I ever heard somebody say, oh, what a beautiful edifice that is. But you read it. They're called that. And maybe it's going to be at a college be a beautiful building, a beautiful structure, you know, that kind of represents the foundation of education and those who went before who saw the value in that. Or maybe it would be a building on Capitol Hill that was lovingly built, put together, and designed to be a focal point to remind people of what we're founded upon. Many times, the word edifice is used to describe a church building. A beautiful, beautiful cathedral, or maybe a monastery, that leaves people in kind of awe as they look upon it and say, wow, isn't that a wonderful, beautiful building? And they see it as a symbol, do they not, of what is represented by that building. Perhaps faith gone before. Perhaps foundational truths and beliefs and convictions passed on from generation to generation. Edifices. But you know what? The root for that word is the same one that is used by the Apostle Paul to insist what the church is to be about. It's the word edification. If you read through the Corinthian letter, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul will stress over and over again that all things are to be done for edification. All things are done to edify one another, to build one another up. Matter of fact, he would insist that if there was anything being done in the church that wasn't building each other up, wasn't building one's faith up, wasn't building someone into that temple aligned with that cornerstone, that it shouldn't even be done. Interesting. He also says in Ephesians 4:29 that we are to be building each other up in love, speaking only those things that will benefit those who listen. So as the body of the church, our gatherings, when we come together, our function is to, yes, we praise God, we worship God, we recognize the cornerstone, but we build one another up, we edify one another, we encourage one another, we spur one another on to love and good works. That's what we're to be doing. And if we're not doing that, Paul would say that our gatherings are meaningless. But as individuals see, we're to carry that same spirit into our homes. To use that same spirit in our dealings with family. To carry that same spirit in our neighborhoods. As we deal with those who live around us and we encounter. To carry that same spirit into the workplace. Or into the school. Into the community. Always having the idea that I am here as a temple of the Holy Spirit to build people up. My goal should be that they would be seeing the chief cornerstone, Jesus, and recognize His preciousness, the beauty, the magnificence of who Christ is, that they would too want to be aligned to Him. They too would want to be built together into the spiritual house that recognizes we've been redeemed, we've been rescued, been restored, we've been equipped, we've been empowered to live differently in this world. So church, do you do that? Do you have that concept, that idea? Is your foundation Christ? Is our foundation Christ? Is everything we do aligning with His teaching? When we're together and when we're not, what's our focus? Shouldn't it be supporting one another in love? Shouldn't it be? And individually, as living stones, are we placing the full weight of our faith and trust on Jesus alone? We sang a little while ago, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, and Savior's love. Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? We also sang, and it seemed like a little bit of a walk in the past, a little bit of a trip down 90s memory lane, you know, because we sang a couple of songs that were kind of campy, okay? Mighty is our God. When I first saw it was on the program, I thought, oh, we're going to do that one? But I found myself all week going, mighty is our God, mighty is our King. But there's a line in there we kept singing, that he's ruler of everything. That he's mighty and able to be ruler of everything. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he can be ruler of his church? And that he can maintain her, he can build her, he can bless her, he can enable her, he can equip her to be who she needs to be in this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about your own life, though? So many times we say, yes, he's ruler of everything, but we're not giving him rule of our own life. Our own life, we're not giving him rule. And then we wonder why everything's chaotic and out of control. We say, yes, he could rule the church. Yes, he could rule my life. But you know what? He's not, and I wonder why. He's incapable, I guess. I'm being facetious. Are we giving him rule? Are we aligning ourselves to him? Trusting in him? Alone. Alone. We can see the fallacy of others who, you know, give a little bit of Christ here and a little bit of philosophy and a little bit of ideas and a little bit of self-help. We can see that doesn't work. But yet, how about us? Is that what we do too? Or is it Christ alone? Cornerstone. I'm weak and I need to be made strong in the Savior's love. And how about for one another? As living stones, are we leaning on our brothers and sisters when we need help? We mention weekly the connection cards, and I think a lot of people see that they're roll cards like attendance cards. That's not what they're meant to be. We want to connect with you as Christ wants us to connect. We want to know your needs. And we as a church want to come alongside you and try to help you through those difficult times because we understand that's where to be. And so many times people struggle alone, you know, in the world, and they don't know who to turn to. They don't know where the help can be found. We should be living examples of where the help can be found, amen? In Christ and in his church. But so often, even people within the body don't communicate to us what they're going through, what their needs are. And so how can we come alongside? How can we be there to support? So lean on your brothers and sisters. Don't trust him to save you. That's the cornerstone. Only he can do that. But we're called to try to help you and support you and encourage you through life to help equip you. Now here's the other question. Are you doing what you can to hold others up when they need help? We know that one of the problems in the world is there are so many people who see this sense of entitlement, help me, help me, help me, help me. But they never get to the place where they're equipped, they're built up enough to help somebody else. Maybe they don't even think about doing that. We see that in the world and we know that's wrong. But does it happen in his church? I'm afraid sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. So yes, lean on others when you need help, but be there for others when they need help. That is what the Lord's church is called to do. Only one foundation. Only one. It's Christ. Is your life, have you got it together, or is your life in ruins, in rubble? Are your relationships intact or are they collapsed? If you will make Christ your cornerstone, if you will do that, again, putting your trust in him completely as the one who saved you, but the one who wants to build you up into a dwelling for his spirit in the here and now. If you understand that, if you comprehend that, but haven't done it, we urge you to. We urge you to. Because I believe with all of my heart what he said on the Sermon on the Mount about foundation. If you build your house on sand, you won't weather the storm. But if you build your house on the rock, you can weather any storm. And the greatest news of all is that house, the house that has been founded upon the cornerstone Christ, built together with every supporting ligament of his love, that structure, that building, that temple is eternal. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your blessings in Christ, through Christ. Thank you, God, so much for the reminder today that we need to align our hearts, our minds, our spirits with him, trusting in him, fully resting upon what he has done, the finished work, but also realizing, God, he wants to work in our lives. We've been saved by grace through faith, but he's created us to do good works as we support and love one another and we reach out in the community with the good news of who he is and what he wants to do in their lives. Thank you, God, for your church. May we be who you saved us to be. In Jesus' name.